We're going to be coming from the book of Philippians, chapter 4, and we're going to be reading from verse 4 to 6. I did get a text from my pastor probably about 2 hours ago saying that he's praying for me. So that was good to hear because I need it. So it's good to hear. I told him likewise, you know, because he's doing the 10-hour day shift. So I told him that we're praying for him as well. But we're in the book of Philippians, chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. The Bible says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I want to thank you for your word. Thank you for once again giving me the opportunity to be able to preach your word. Pray, Lord, that I would just come forth with scripture, that it would be edifying to this local assembly, and even to those that may be hearing via internet as well. So we ask your blessings on these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. 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 So, obviously, just reading from my media text, we know that there's a context to this whole thing. So, if we can go over to Philippians chapter 1. And actually, before I even go to Philippians chapter 1, I want to give you a little background on this church at Philippi. Because we see here that this is one of the prison epistles that is written by Paul. And there were four that were written, prison epistles that were written. And we see that in the book of Ephesians, and obviously Church of Colossae, and Philippians, which we're in tonight, and also Philemon. So with this being said, this book was written during the Apostle Paul's imprisonment. So, like I said, we want to get into some background on this here. So, the background will be listed there in Acts chapter 16. So, we can go there so we can get a little background. So, how this church came about. So Acts chapter 16, I'm going to be reading from verse 1 to 6, and then I'll jump down to verse 11. The Bible says, "Then came he to Derbe," and that is talking about the Apostle Paul, "and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him with Paul have to go forth with him and circumcise him because of the Jews which were in those quarters. For they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep, that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in faith and increased in numbers daily." And then in verse 6, we see now when they had gone throughout Phrygia in the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. So we see here, first, before I go to verse 11, how the word was being forbidden Paul and them to go towards Asia or to the east. And so the Holy Spirit stopped this for some geographical obstacles that were coming his way. And as we look at the bigger picture of Paul's journey on this trip here, we see that Paul went westward, and we were affected by this later on to centuries to come in the 20th century, where the gospel went towards America, and we are the benefits of that. Amen? So thank the Lord for Paul's yieldness to the Holy Spirit prompting to not go against God's will. Amen? All right, so we're going to jump down to verse 11. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, I believe it. I'm pronouncing it right, the next day, and to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days, and I'll be reading to verse 15, in verse 13, and on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside where prayers was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. In verse 14, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that he attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And then in verse 15, and when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. So I'm not going to go through the whole chapter of that, but this is where the church at Philippi was being birthed, and the background of this church being the Philippian church was founded around 50 to 51 A.D., approximately a decade before the writing of this letter, during Paul's second missionary journey. So the Apostle Paul had four missionary journeys. The first missionary journey is recorded in the book of Acts, chapter 13 through 14. Then his second missionary journey is recorded in the scriptures from Acts chapter 15 through 18. And then his third missionary journey is recorded in Acts 18 to 21. And then he ended up in Rome in Acts chapter 28. So we're in that second missionary journey, which is covered through 15 through 18, and we see that in chapter 16 there. But as we go along, we see that during Paul's second missionary journey, Paul and Silas arrived in Philippi and apparently found no Jewish synagogues there. There was, however, a place of prayer by the riverside where some women met on the Sabbath to pray. One of these women was Lydia. She believed the gospel message Paul preached, and as a result of her gratitude to God and to the missionaries, she opened her home to them. After the missionaries had settled in Philippi, they were arrested when Paul exorcised a demon out of a little girl, because her masters aroused opposition against the preachers. They were beaten, thrown into prison, and fastened in stocks. Yet Paul and Silas were still able to praise God and sing hymns. So what does that mean? Whatever our circumstances, that didn't deny the Apostle Paul and his comrades to continue to sing hymns and praise God. So how can we apply that to here at our local church here? Whatever circumstances and situations that you may be in, although they may be difficult, you can still praise God and give him the glory. Amen? Now, I know it's easier said than being done, but you can't change the situation. The Lord allowed that to happen to you for a reason. So you got no choice but to bow down, humble yourself, and give God the glory. Amen? So, while they were in prison, obviously, according in the context of the background, there was an earthquake, and all the doors were immediately opened. The events of the evening set the stage for the conversion of the jailer and his household. Though the ministry of Paul and Silas, many in Philippi became Christians, and a church was established there in Acts chapter 16. So when Paul and Silas, along with Timothy, left Philippi, Pastor Luke, the doctor, okay, by physician, remained. Luke apparently did much to help to stabilize that young congregation and enhance his outreach ministry. All right? So Philippi was a Roman colony, all right? And the women in this colony, we talk about Lydia, the Bible speaks about that, as in most of these provinces in Macedonia, were treated with a lot of respect, as reflect in the church there. We see that in Philippians chapter 4, verse 2 and 3. These women were very, in those areas, were active public life. Lydia was a businesswoman, and she's doing very well for herself. Okay? So we kind of get a little background to the church there at Philippi. Now, we go back to Philippians chapter 1. And we see here in Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, we see that Paul and Timothy is the servants of Jesus Christ to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops, plural, and deacons, plural. All right. So obviously, if they had bishops and deacons, this apparently seems to me that is a large church. Amen. You know, because they did flourish. You know, and they grew daily. All right. So we see that. So the letter is addressed to the church of Philippi. Paul and Timothy, who were servants of Christ Jesus, Paul being in prison, wrote to these saints. Saints referred to all believers, which are set apart for God's, you know, for God's service. So what is a saint? A saint is a person who's saved. Okay, it's not like what the Catholic Church believes in. Okay, we are saints. Okay, you're saved, baptized believers. You're set apart from the world. Okay, you're holy. So that's who Paul was addressing, the saints there at Philippi. All right? So the theme, from what I see here, is there's a continuous note of joy in Christ and is sounded throughout this letter. Despite Paul's testing and difficulties encountered by the church, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 22-30, the theme of joy in Christ is echoed 18 times in the four chapters of this book. An exemplary text of his theme in Philippians 4:4, which you see in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always, and I will say again, rejoice. And I will say the same thing as the Apostle Paul has stated to that local assembly. I will also say to you, Bible Baptist Church, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Amen. So the purpose of the book of Philippians was to encourage and to minister to the spiritual needs of the Philippians with rejoicing. All right? So that is that this purpose and theology that we will come across to see, we will see that Paul wrote this letter for several different reasons. All right? One, he wanted to explain why he was sending Epaphroditus back to them. And we see that in Acts chapter 2, verse 25-30. And then also, number two, he wanted to let them know of his plan to send Timothy to them as well. We see that in Acts chapter 2, verse 19-24. Three, he wanted to thank the Philippian church for their concern for him and their generous gift to him. And we see that in Acts chapter 4, verse 10-20. And we also see that he desires to inform them of his own circumstances and the advancement of the gospel. So even though the Apostle Paul was in prison and he was in the palace, you could best believe that he was giving the gospel to all of them there. And we saw the characteristics of Paul's life whenever he's in a situation, so we already knew what was happening there. He also wanted to exhort the church to live in humility, fellowship, and also in unity. He also needed to warn them concerning the false teaching of legalism, perfectionism, and careless living. The letter is extremely practical. This letter is extremely practical, okay? But the guidance and warning of this is theologically based. Paul's joy was grounded in Christ, as is all of our lives. In this sense, the letter is thoroughly Christ-centered, all right? Our lives here at Bible Baptist Church, church member, okay, it needs to be Christ-centered. The pre-existent incarnation and exaltation of Christ is set forth in chapter 2, verse 5 through 11. Christ's incarnation is offered as an example for Paul's appeal to a humble living in Christian unity. Paul explains his doctrine of justification by faith in contrast to false legalism. And that's in chapter 3, verse 1 through 9. He contended for a sanctified life by identification with Christ through faith, sharing in his suffering, his death, and the power of his resurrection. Paul exhorted the church to set his mind on the heavenly rather than the earthly. The reality, because Christians are destined, we are destined, or the Christian life is destined to the age to come. All right? So we should keep our minds on the heavenly, because that's our destination. That's where we're going. We're just pilgrims just passing through here. All right? But also, Paul gave some of the soundest advice for the believers concerning prayer and peace and his perspective. And this is where I want to horn in on tonight. The topic I would call is prayer. All right? So, what is this thing, prayer? Now, I know a lot of us, we know what prayer is. Okay? It is good to be reminded what prayer is. All right? So, how important is prayer in my life? A Christian is only as strong as his prayer life. When you read your Bible, God speaks to you. When you pray, you speak to God. Your personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ cannot grow without a proper communication. Prayer is simply your direct communication to God. The purpose of this topic is to acquaint you with the basis of a proper prayer life, so these lines of communication can be open and be very effective. Amen? So I'm going to be asking you to turn to, as we deal with the topic of prayer, and as we open up the immediate text, we talked about that in Philippians chapter 4. Going back to our immediate text, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. All right? So that's, we're going back to our immediate text there. So what is prayer? Prayer has specific purposes. All right? One, prayer gives you the ability to communicate with God. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may attain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. All right? So prayer gives you the ability to communicate with God. You know, we can come to the Lord boldly before his throne of grace with anything. Alright? Two, we see here that prayer gives you a peace of mind. Alright? Peace of mind. Now, we just read that in our media text, Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. The Bible says, be careful for nothing. All right, don't be anxious. Don't worry. All right? And I know it's hard sometimes, but the Bible does tell us, you know, Paul's, you know, in his inspired writings here, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and mind through Christ Jesus. Amen. So the Lord gives you peace of, a peace of heart, a peace of heart and mind. All right. Hence, we have our prayer meeting tonight. You know, so we have our supplications. We make our requests, which is biblical. We put them down, whether they, you know, if you want to mention them or you want to make them unspoken. You know, we are to make our requests known to God. And when we are reminded as we pray tonight that we can come boldly before the throne of grace and bring these petitions before him. Amen? Then we see prayer draws you closer to God so he can prove his sufficiency for your every need. And let's turn over to Matthew chapter 6, verse 8. Matthew chapter 6, verse 8, the Bible says, be not ye therefore like unto them, for your fathers know what things ye have need of before you even ask them. All right? So, God knows exactly what you need even before you ask. But it takes a humbleness on your part or our part to come to him with that need through prayer. So he knows. He knows. God allows needs to come into our lives so he can draw you close to him. Let's turn over to Psalms chapter 50, verse 15. God allows needs to come into your life so he can draw you to him. Psalms 50, verse 15. And call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. So these are promises that God has given. Okay, and he allow you to go through certain things, all right, so you can draw, so he can draw you close to him. You see, when everything is going fine and everything is good, you know, we get into our own thing, all right? You know, we get full of self, full of pride. You got things in order, you know, my bank book is right, all right? The car is working fine, all right? You know, we can go on and on and on, all right? But the Lord allow things to come into our lives that will to have us to draw closer to him. This is why he allow it. So the next time you go through something, and you will, and someone may be going through something right now, all right, just a reminder from the scriptures, you know, he's doing this to draw you closer to him. Count it all joy. Prayers must have a specific place in your life. Prayers must have a specific place in your life. You know, when I was thinking about what I was going to preach on tonight over the past month, I'm not going to mention a person's name that's here in this assembly, but she's a prayer warrior, you know. And every time I read through these verses, my mind always goes to her, mm-hmm. you know. And so I just want that individual to know that, you know, she's always been an encouragement to me in that area. Because I need work in my prayer life. And it's a constant reminder of that. So prayer must have a specific place in your life. It is absolutely essential to recognize you have a need in your life that only God can meet. Therefore, you must make your prayer part of your life. Let's go over to the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. Revelation chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. It is absolutely essential to recognize, you must recognize, that takes a humbleness on your part, all right, that you have a need in your life that only God can meet.
Amen.
Not you. Not your mother, not your father, not your bank book, okay? Not your friends, your colleagues, all right? Only God can meet. Revelation chapter 3, verse 16 says, "So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of thy mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, I am increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." John, under inspiration, call it like it is. So we can act like we got it like that, but Lord can twist that situation with just a little turn and throw our lives upside down. So we need to recognize, okay, the need that only God is the one that can answer your prayer. It is absolutely essential to give thanks in everything, including the difficult times of your life. The Bible says, if you turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." It didn't say in some things. The Bible didn't say in some things. The Bible says in everything. So even in the times of difficulties. See, it's easy to give thanks to God when things are going good. But what about the rocky times? So the Bible's very clear in here. All right? "In everything give thanks. For this is the..." And it's the will of God. It's the will of God that we're to give thanks in everything. So do you mean that it is the will of God for me to give thanks when things that my life is falling apart? That's what the scripture says. Believer. It is essential to develop a consistent prayer life or a prayer attitude where your first reaction in difficult moments is to go to God in prayer. Right. Instinctively. Right. The verse before 18, 17 comes before 18, pray without ceasing. So that's one of the things, like I said, my prayer life, for me personally, I've asked the Lord and try to submit my will when it comes to prayer. One of the things now that I've been practicing as of late is that members of this church or just people that work or whatever, where I'm at, you know, they ask me to pray. And I said, you know, you say it, and, "Oh, yeah, I'll pray for you." This is a cliche. And get home, just forget about it. But I know I've got to stand before the judgment seat, and the Lord's going to hold you accountable for that. You said you was going to pray. You never did. So one of the things now, I ask God to forgive me for that. And when someone asks me to pray, I just pray right there on the spot.
Amen.
I might not just verbalize it right then and there, but I pray right there on the spot. So that's just something personally that I'm practicing in my own life. Pray without ceasing. prayer follows specific principles. The Bible provides basic guidelines for prayer. Number one, pray always. Develop a lifestyle of communicating with God. Remember, when we read or open the scriptures, this is how God speaks to us. I don't want to hear that you say to me that you had dreams. God said this, or something tapped you on the shoulder. Because y'all hear that all the time. All right? Now. You know? You ever heard of that old saying that if you want to keep, you know, I forget how it goes. But something to the fact if you want to hide some type of secret to someone, is just put it in a book because they're prone not to read it. But I want to apply it biblically, okay? If you want the Lord to speak to you, order the book. You don't open up the book, then he's not speaking to you. The book is the Bible. It's God's word. It's literally God's words. All right? So, have the Lord spoke to you today? Have the Lord spoke to you yesterday? Is the Lord speaking to you now? So pray always, develop a lifestyle of communicating with God. Pray without ceasing, as we see that in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Don't repeat the same words over and over. Let's turn over, in Matthew chapter 6, we see there the so-called Lord's Prayer. And I've been to a lot of churches when they say, you know, we're going to recite the Lord's Prayer. And they recite this remotely. Okay? In actuality, this is not the Lord's Prayer. This is a model of how to pray. The Lord's Prayer is really in John chapter 17. Amen? So that's the Lord's Prayer. So don't just be repeating the same words over and over. Matthew 6, verse 7, the Bible says, but when ye pray, use not vain repetition as the heathens do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Vain repetition. Talk to the Lord as a friend, because that's what he is. He's a friend. We know that he's our Savior, but do you know that he's your friend as well? That stick him closer to a brother. At least someone just talked about that that Sunday. Let's turn over to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, verse 13 and 14. Talk to the Lord as a friend, because that's what he is. He's your friend. The Bible says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man that laid down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. He laid his life down for his friends. But you're commanded to do what he's commanded you to do. Realize you have a direct access to God personally. Realize you have a direct access to God personally. You do not need to go through any other person to talk to God. We don't need to go through the Pope or the priests in the Catholic Church. you have direct access. Let's turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. First Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So we can go through our Savior, Jesus Christ. He's the mediator between you and God the Father. Always focus on maintaining a proper relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. There are certain things that can also hinder your prayer. Let's turn over to Psalms 66, verse 18. Psalms chapter 66, verse 18. The Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So if I'm regarding iniquity in my heart, the Lord is not going to hear your prayer. Imagine standing before the judgment seat and you're asking the Lord, Lord, I prayed for such and such. Why didn't you answer my prayer? Then he shows you where your heart was at that time.
That's right.
This is why I didn't answer your prayer. So if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not hear me. What about having an unforgiving spirit? Matthew chapter 6, verse 14 to 15. Now remember, the Lord is speaking to us through his word now. Matthew chapter 6, verse 14 to 15. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men of their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So if you have an unforgiving spirit, the Bible is very clear here, and you don't forgive them, the Lord's not going to forgive your trespasses as well. What about bitterness towards your spouse? And you can even apply that even to others. All right? 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 has something for that as well. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to the knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being near together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. So husbands, don't be bitter against your wives. Future husbands, don't be bitter against your wives. Your prayers will be hindered. Now, what about our newer believers in Christ? Or maybe for those who don't know how to pray. The Bible has a verse for you as well. Romans chapter 8. We're going to turn there. Verse 26 to 27. Romans chapter 8, verse 26 to 27. So for our new believers, or for those who just don't know how to pray to the Father, here's a verse for you. The Bible says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groaning, which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is in the mind of, what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercessions for the saints according to the will of God. Well, you just pray. The Lord knows your heart. He knows your heart. And he's going to make intercession for you. And then my last verse, Philippians 1:21, which is our theme song, which we sing here every Sunday and every Wednesday. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. This was the model of Paul's life. This is the model that we should follow as well. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we corporately come to you, communicating our prayers to you, we're so thankful for giving us a model on how to pray and giving us examples in this specific text concerning the Apostle Paul in dealing with prayer. We pray that we will have an effective prayer life in our lives. Maybe some of us were weak in that area. But this is just a reminder of us believers that we have direct access to the throne, that we can come there boldly. Lord, that will be exemplified tonight as we come to you corporately, as we keep these things in mind, as we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.